All right. We'll pray. Good to see you. And I've got two girls and two boys. Well, ours are now. That balances. All right. Lord, we have a lot to be thankful for, and I can see that. And I know, Lord, the young people are harum scarum, but when they get put to it, they've understood what has been taught, and they're doing their best to follow you, and I appreciate that, Lord. I appreciate your presence here. It's so wonderful. And I thank you, Lord, because I know you are calling us to repentance and to trust in the Spirit, not in modern marketing. And that's good that that's getting out. So may it lodge in many hearts, Lord, of the thousands of people who are there. Thank you for that. Now this morning I pray you'll help us with the word. I feel it's important, and I need your help, and the people need your help to hear, and everyone on the grounds. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here we are. We're going to turn to Revelations chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come upon the whole world to test those who live on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God, and I will also write on him my new name. To him who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now back to the verse 7, please. Notice that whenever Christ appears, whatever way he appears, he's saying something. And so he is, first of all, he is showing himself as holy. And I want to talk about that a little bit and first threaten you and then afterward explain what I see as being holy. All right, it is very important. And holiness is very important, and there's a lot of confusion about what it is. It was very strong in early Pentecost, reflected mostly in dress. And then in the charismatic movement, the pendulum's gone way over to the other side. All things are pure. And that's not right either. So I'll try to make some sense out of this. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Now, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is sacred, and you are that temple. That word should be holy. It is in the King James. It's holy. What is sacred? We don't know what that means. It's okay. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God, which temple you are, the temple of God is holy. All right, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I believe that's starting with verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Imagine him writing this 2,000 years ago. They were having this trouble. And it's because of sexual immorality and other licentious actions that the great Roman Empire was destroyed. And it's destroying America. It takes your strength. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Think of that. It's like a church. Your body's like a church. Who is in you, whom you have received from God, you are not your own. You were bought at a price, therefore honor God with your body. Okay, and then we go to Hebrews 12:10, talking about holiness. He who is holy. And as I said, I'll threaten you first, and then we'll think about what holiness is. It used to be with women, it was whether or not you, how long your dress was. That was big in the early days of Pentecost. All right. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good that we may share in his holiness. Isn't that interesting? That we may share in God's holiness, whatever that is. And then in 1 Peter 1:15, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. That's a pretty heavy word, isn't it? And then finally, no, almost finally, Hebrews 12:14. Hebrews 12:14. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now, isn't that something? Whatever holiness is. Now, the last one here, Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. See, that's the same thing. Holiness and pure in heart are the same thing. It has to do with seeing God. If you want to see God, you have to be holy. Now, let's think about what holiness is. What is it? I don't know. I suppose to everyone here, you've got a different thought in your mind. To some of the young people, it probably means do be good and don't be bad. And with other people, it may have something to do with whether they chew gum or not. And other people have to do with something. As I said, it was Pentecost originally at the beginning of the 20th century was a holiness movement, what you call a holiness movement. And the pastors were very stern, very rough, and they, in some cases, they measured, you know, from the floor to the hem of the skirt, and it had to be a certain length. And of course, there was no lipstick. Anybody with lipstick was Jezebel. And the way you dress had to be very modest, and your hair. Most of the ladies at that time had their hair in a bun. And this was holiness. Well, then, later, maybe beginning in 1950, people got the bright idea that the Bible says all things are pure, and to him who esteems anything to be wrong, it's wrong, and so on. And the pendulum went way over to the other thing, way over to the other side. See, you couldn't go to the movies in those days. Well, of course, there was not movies like there are today. They were innocent, fairly innocent, you know, Hoot Gibson and Andy Rooney and so on, Mickey Rooney. But nonetheless, you're supposed to not be of the world. Okay, well, they laid it on. there was a man, and the holiness movement was strong in the 19th century, and there was one preacher on his deathbed. He sat up and he said, "Be holy or be damned," and then he died. So it was strong. Well, then in starting in around 1950 and including the charismatic move, all this became, "Ha! We don't need anything of that. What do we need of that? Just nothing. To the pure, all things are pure." Well, if that were the case, why did Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, "Come out from among them and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you," if everything's clean? So today, the pendulum is hopefully going to come back and stay in balance so that we don't get into these extremes where Christians can go to X-rated movies and it's okay, you know, it's fine. To the pure, all things are pure. And that's why, you know, there's hardly any movies today that you can go to that don't have profanity in them and a lot of scatologic terms. I said them once in the pulpit. I got reprimanded for that by a gentleman who said, "I never thought I'd hear you swear in the public." So I'll say scatological or scatological, whatever it is. And you can look it up in the dictionary and see what that means. But that's very important to human beings in different cultures. And I know in America we use that term a great deal. And we think, well, you know, to the pure, all things are pure. And so what's the big deal? Well, that's not what it says. It says, come out from among them and don't touch the unclean things. So there must be unclean things. And, of course, the Jews had all these kosher laws of pork was unclean. And I guess clams and oysters and crabs and all unclean. Maybe chewing gum, I don't know. But that is not what true holiness is. I'm going to tell you what I believe true holiness is, and it's kind of hard to put it into words, so you'll have to help me here. God is more than holy. See, when you say holy, you're applying to God a standard somewhere. That means he doesn't do this and he doesn't do that. And I've said that holiness is the absence of unclean spirits, and that's true. But it still doesn't hit the buzzer. The truth is, God himself is holiness. He can't be measured. He can't be compared with anything. It's what he is that is what holiness is. Now, it's hard to kind of get your brain around that, but nonetheless, it's the truth. And now, in our generation, Jesus Christ is holy. Holiness. He is holy. Holiness. He is what holiness is. So if you want to know if an action or a situation or a thing is holy, you have to ask yourself, is Jesus present? If Jesus is present, it's holy. Whatever he touches is holy. You remember in the Old Testament, God spoke to the priests. He said, be careful what you touch because it becomes holy. And Jesus Christ himself is holy. He is what holiness is. And whatever he touches is holy. In any matter, if Christ is present, it's holy. Now, if Christ is not present, it is not holy. So it's not a case of whether your skirt is up, you know, way above your knees or you're slathered with lipstick or, you're swearing or you're going to X-rated movies or whatever that, you can't make a list of what is holy and what isn't. It depends on, is Jesus there? If Jesus is there, it's holy. Now, Rahab, when the leaders of Jericho came to her, she lied to them. She lied to them. Outright lie. Yet, considering all things, God was in that, and therefore her lie was holy. And she's listed in Hebrews 11 as one of the heroes of faith. The midwives who lied to Pharaoh's officers and said we couldn't get to the Hebrew women in time, they were so vigorous they would give birth before we got there because they were supposed to kill the men, the sons, and they lied. And what God did was he made families for them, because what they did was holy because God was in it. Now, you might say to yourself, how can I tell if God is in something or not? And that's something that I have been preaching now for 6 years. I didn't realize how much of the end time is true, but the Lord wants each one of us to be so aware of his presence in everything that we do that we know when something is holy, meaning he is there. So you can't say the electronic games are not holy or they're holy. If you're playing an electronic game, and these and the internet are rapidly going beyond ordinary decency, way beyond ordinary decency, and people are alarmed, but they don't know what to do about it. When you're dealing with this, you're dealing with the world. I want you to know that. And I'm not going to say it's wrong, and I'm not going to say it's not holy. If you can do something and feel the presence of Jesus, it's holy. If you do something and you're just not sure whether the Lord is there or not, ask him. That's why he says, whatever you do, one of the verses we read, be holy in all, 1 Peter 1, 15, something like that, be holy in all you do. Well, the only way you can be holy in all you do is to be walking in the presence of Jesus. And you say, well, I'm not there yet. Well, believe me, it's well worth working on. And if that rubs you the wrong way, it's because your heart is not right. You know, you can say you're a Christian all you want to, but what is a Christian? A Christian is not someone who attends Mount Zion. A Christian is someone who takes up his cross and follows Jesus. That's what he said. You can't be my disciple unless you hate your own life. Take up your cross. Now, that's a little rich for the American congregation, but that's what the Bible says. And our standards in our Christian churches today are below God's standards for a disciple. And the Lord, and you say, well, that sounds like a grim and forbidding life. It is the only life that leads to love, joy, and peace. Now, Satan will fool us and say, well, if you follow this broad path, look how everybody's, you know, they're whizzing along and they're all happy. Well, a Christian is someone that goes to the Lord and he says, is that you or not? Just because it feels good doesn't mean it's God. Just because everybody's doing it doesn't mean it's God. Just because it's pleasant and gives you pleasure does not mean it's God. you have to test everything. Now you say, well, you know, what kind of preaching is that? I can go to another church and they tell me I'm all right because of grace and I'm going up in the rapture this afternoon. Well, you can do that, but it's your salvation and your future. And I'm telling you, the Christian life is one of discipline. It's one of discipline. You can't do everything you want to do. You say, well, while I'm young, I'll go out and fly a little. You're taking a chance that you'll never recover. You can't assume you're going to be alive tomorrow. You cannot assume that. And God is aware of everything you're thinking right now while I'm preaching. And you're either saying to yourself, yes, God says, be holy because I am holy, or I don't need that, and that's not the way the kids are doing, and blah, blah, blah. You just have to make that choice. And see, God sees that. He sees all that's going on. You know, Stan, I was thinking of something in Revelation 12. It says that when there were enough overcomers on the earth who were overcoming, the overcoming saints, that Satan began to be cast down from heaven, and his tail drew down a lot of the stars of heaven. Do you know what I think? I think that's going on now. I think it's going on now. I think that Christian people are deciding whether they want to serve God or have fun in church. Hebrews 12, the last two verses. While he's getting that, let me tell you something. The reason that God is speaking as he is, and see, I say if Leslie Kegel said it, it must be right. Just because I say it doesn't mean it's right. But if Leslie Kegel said it, it's got to be right. And did you notice something about that prophecy? It didn't say one word about going out and saving souls. It was all internal. And do you know what the first word out of the four square after the convention was? Let's go out and save the world. That was the first word on the email out of the four square. They didn't even hear what was being said. He didn't say one word about an external movement. And that's what God is telling me and has been telling me as long as I've been in Poway. What I'm interested in is my people and their hearts and their sins. But the leaders keep saying, now we've got to go out and save the world. And there's these people that are not saved. That's not what God is saying. God could save the whole world in a week. But he can't get the Christian people to repent because they're too happy. What was it Stan this morning was saying when he was prophesying or praying, whatever he was doing, that, some way he expressed it, the idea is we're occupied with what we're doing instead of with Jesus. Oh, he said we can be doing all this diligently and not even know that the Lord isn't even in it. So we can be working our fingers to the bone in church work, but if Jesus is not present, what can we say about it? It's not holy. And it won't see the Lord. I don't care if we go and give our bodies, like Paul said, to be burned. If Jesus isn't in it, you can, you know, make all the religious talk and symbols and bow and scrape and go on a certain diet and do all this and do all the next thing. But if Jesus is not in it, it is not holy. It's not up to man to decide what is holy. It's up to Jesus at the moment of action. And the penalty of not being holy is you don't get to see the Lord. Unless you repent, you know, God gives you time to repent. Holy. Jesus is holy. And in any matter, whatever it is, if he isn't present, it's not holy. If he is present, it is holy, even though, as in the case of Rahab, it goes against our standards. The issue of holiness is Jesus himself. So then we have to say, you might say to yourself, but I don't know the presence of the Lord. I think sometimes I do and sometimes I don't, and I don't know how you get to know the Lord to that extent. Well, you have to work at it. You know, the first time you play tennis, I'm sure you don't do a real smart job. You have to work at it. And it may not seem like the most fun in the world, but it pays off. You know, concerning diet. Now, the American diet is horrible and the English diet is worse. They're having a terrible problem in England with obesity, and we are in America, and it's a big hue and cry about obesity and everything. So you can eat whatever you want and say, oh man, this tastes so good. Candy and ice cream and hamburgers and McDonald's and everything else. But eventually, you suffer for it. Eventually, you suffer for it. When you're young, you don't notice, but eventually, you will suffer for it. And that's the way it is when we say, well, you know, I don't know what it is to have Christ's presence all the time. And I can't be bothered with that. I've got this going and that going. I'm trying to prepare for college or for the ninth grade or whatever. And so la-di-da-di-da-di-da. But eventually, you'll pay for it. And that's why the kingdom of God is one of patience. And that's why in the first chapter of Revelation, John speaks of the kingdom and patience. And patience means that you're not a happy camper at that time. You're patiently hoping and waiting for something better. And you're not going outside and doing things that are questionable because you've got your eye on something better. In Hebrews 12, it talks about they were looking for a better resurrection. And these were people who were suffering, really suffering. And of course, Christians throughout the ages have suffered. In Rome, you've all read about the catacombs of Rome, where there was so much immorality that Christian people went and lived underground with their children. And you can go over today and visit the catacombs and see the different marks. Thousands of people were living underground. Well, you see, we have a problem, and it's expressed in the name of this church that we're dealing with, and that name is what? That name is Philadelphia. Philadelphia literally means brotherly love. And when I first came acquainted with that many years ago, I thought, oh, that's a good thing. This is going to be a time of brotherly love. But you know what is happening in America? It's a wrong kind of brotherly love. It's a sentimental kind of thing where it gets ridiculous. Somebody will take and shoot a boy, for example, and blow off his arm with a high-powered revolver and kills him. Well, then it was premeditated, so they decided they're going to give him the death penalty. So when he goes in for the death penalty, what they do, they hover around him. They've got a nurse. They've got anesthetics so he won't feel anything. And they're very careful that he doesn't suffer. And you compare that with this guy going out and blowing and killing somebody, or like in our own neighborhood where this beautiful Chelsea King was disfigured, so they weren't even sure it was her when they found her body. She was so mutilated. But that man will be taken care of. Believe me, he'll have doctors, have everything. They won't have any, quote, cruel and unusual punishment. Well, the reason for that drift is we're in love with one another. People are in love with one another. And it's not the right kind of love. It's not God's love. It's a kind of a sappy thing. And so if you say to the young people, well, you know, these people went underground. Their children couldn't have sunlight, milk, anything. Families, thousands of them went underground. And you say, and if that happened today, they'd say cruel and unusual punishment. You know, we can't let people suffer. And yet we have the most heinous, I don't want to go into the most recent one, but it was heinous. The judge put a $2 million bail on the man, and the whole community was in an uproar because it was such a heinous, unbelievable action. So in all this time of being so gentle and caring, the crimes are getting worse. So that's why when you get into holiness and you begin to say to young people and adults too that God wants us to be aware of his presence in everything we do, which is a totally different life from the world. They're not making any decisions based on the presence of Jesus. You go to a high school, and the high schools now are rife with sex and drugs and profanity. They're rife with that. That's what it is. Well, come out from among them and be separate and don't touch the unclean thing. So a Christian young person is not going to be one of the group. Yet I find it interesting that Mary Ayala, when she was in a public high school, was voted as prom princess, because she was a sophomore, she's a freshman, and yet she was serving the Lord, and the kids elected her, and then what she did was after her coronation, whatever it is, she walked out and didn't even attend the prom because there was drinking. My point is that if you do what is right, the other kids know that. They respect a sincere person, not some phony church person, but a sincere person enough to elect her as the prom princess. But Mary would not stay in that prom dance because they drank. So what I'm not pointing out some weird behavior like the Shakers or something who are different from everybody and wear a different kind of clothes and all of that and can't wear zippers and all that. I'm not talking about that. That's not holiness. That's religion. And God bless them. They're good people, you know, the Shakers, the Amish, and all the rest of them. But God, we're coming close to God's judgment on the United States. We're coming close to that. And it's going to be terrible. I'd be lying if I said it was anything less than terrible, what is coming. It'll either be a civil war, or an atomic, some kind of a dirty bomb or a pulse bomb or whatever it's going to be. It's going to upset us enormously. And the only way we're going to survive is by knowing Jesus. Now, to walk in the presence of Jesus is not a miserable existence. Now, we'll say, well, all the kids are having fun and I'm not. Do you realize today the rate of suicide among high school students across the country, suicide. Well, that tells me that they're not having such a happy time as we might think. They get a boyfriend, and then the boyfriend sees another girl, and the first one commits suicide. They're not happy. It seems like they are because they're not disciplined. They can do whatever they want. Their mother lets them stay out till 3 o'clock in the morning, et cetera, and so on. It seems like they're happy. But, you know, it's the way of the transgressor that is hard. See, but Satan clouds our minds. So we look at the worldly people and we think, oh, they're just having a blast. But if you went out here and could see into the homes in Poway and see the domestic violence, see the children that are hating their parents and sometimes killing their parents, the amount of divorce that's there, it's not a happy situation. The way of the Lord, the way of the presence of the Lord is righteousness, love, joy, and peace. Those four things. The way of the Lord. Now, anybody that's got a brain in his head desires to be considered righteous by God, have love, have joy, and have peace. And the only way of getting that is with Jesus. There's no other way. Listen, I've lived a while. Next month I'll be 85. That's a fur piece, you know, older than anybody in the house. But I'm here to tell you, seeing human beings over all those years and how life goes, the Christian life is one of discipline. And many times you're brought low, and placed in prison for a season. It depends on how high your calling in the kingdom is as to how much you suffer at the hand of God. Not everyone has the same calling. Not everyone's appointed to the throne. Okay? But God loves all his people. He loves the handicapped. He loves those that can hardly peep and mutter. He loves them all. But I'm not here to tell you that it's an easy life, because it's a life in which you have to constantly be asking yourself, what is God's will? What is God's will? No matter what you want or how bad you want it, what is God's will? What is God's will? And that isn't easy all the time. But I can tell you, when I was going Code 3 over to Scripps, laying on a gurney, I was so glad that I had peace with God. Because that's when it counts, when you think you're going down. I was so glad I had peace with God. So everybody in this room, there'll become a day when you may not be going Code 3 to Scripps, but you'll be facing death one way or another. And boy, you don't want to think, you know, I let down my family, I let down my friends, God gave me something to do and I didn't do it, I wasted my life with toys. And you're laying there and then you die and then you meet Jesus and he says, what did you do with your life? That day is coming for me and for you. You can't say, but I'm young, 20, you're way up there, you know, like Noah and his grandfather. Listen, time goes by. You can't believe how fast it goes by. And not only that, but read the obituary in the Sunday paper. You'll find in there children that have died. You're fine one day, and the next day you've got leukemia. That's the way it goes. You can't protect that. Your mother can't protect you. When you go down to Children's Hospital in San Diego and look at the parking lot, mothers down there, because their little darlings are terminally ill, That's what life is about, people. That's what life is about. It's not a frolic. It's not a barbecue at the beach. It's not volleyball at the beach. It's about the people down there in Children's Hospital and across this country. That's why I wrote my book, To Comfort Children That Are Terminally Ill. We have a relative that is supervisor of a McDonald house for children with cancer. It's prevalent. And you can't protect your child. The only thing that you can do for your child is to get them so close to Jesus. I'm not talking about churchy do. I'm talking about the when they get up in the morning, they're conscious that of Jesus. Like the presence of the Lord in this church during the worship. It's to be that way when we get out of bed in the morning, not our brain a million miles from God. And if you do go that way, sure, there's discipline. But if you don't, you're going to suffer anyway. Because everybody in the world is crucified one way or another. Just like Jesus, God, was crucified. And on one hand was a thief, he was crucified. On the other hand was a righteous man, he was crucified. Everybody's crucified. That's the way the world is made. And why is it made that way? Because the purpose of the world is to prepare us for the real world, the eternal world. That's its purpose. It's not an end in itself. It's to prepare you and me so that we can live with God in the true and eternal world from which this world was made. This world is a proving ground. Yeah, how many of you read about like Chrysler's proving ground and where they have proving ground for trucks and things? Have you ever read about them? They have those where they put them over a very rough terrain to see what's going to happen, how the wheels are going to hold on, so forth. That's what this world is. It's not a playground. It's not. How can I put it? In a sense, it's not the real world. It's not God's idea of a world. God's idea of a world is wonderful, and I'm seeing a little bit of it. What a world. You could press 500 pounds over your head with one finger. You could beat any athletic standard, swimming or anything, without even trying. You could run faster than the fastest jet plane. It's just the next world is what a world should be. Right? There's no sickness in it. Nothing like that. There's no parting. It's a perfect world. And if you want to eat, you can eat for pleasure. But you don't have to. Because you can live by the power of God. It's better than the angels have. It's a better world. That's why the angels are servants of the children of salvation. What an angel wouldn't give if he could have the love and union that a human being can have and shall have. We got crazy ideas like there's no children in the next world and there's no marriage and so on. There is all these things, but they're not on the same way as they are. And this world is an animal world. This is an animal world. You're built just like an animal. Yep, Homo sapiens, that's what you are. Any doctor will tell you that. The next world is not like that. The next world is the real world. It's what God means by a world. It's what we try to synthesize at Christmas time with music and candy canes and Christmas trees and that. We try to capture that spirit. That spirit is always prevalent in the spirit world and much more in the New Jerusalem. In fact, it comes out from Jerusalem. So you're always living in kind of a Christmas spirit. It's a marvelous world. It's the real world. In this world, we're put in an animal body for our humbling. Rotherham calls it the body of our humbling. It's to humble us. It's not the real world, people. It's not what God means by a world. It's a proving ground. So God can select out leaders and rulers who will preserve paradise when it's returned to the earth. So We put up with a few things now. This is in your patience, possess your souls. Patient waiting for Christ. And in the meanwhile, God gives us I think what kind of a life I would have lived if I had not been a Christian. I wouldn't even be alive now because I did so many stupid things. And my life has not been easy, but I wouldn't trade it for all the tea in China, because it has made a different person of me, and because I know where I'm going. See, Jesus said, "He that lives and believes in me shall never die." And that means that for myself, I will walk into his presence without even losing consciousness. I'll never die, and I know that. Unless I blow a big time at the end, but I don't think that's going to happen. But I will walk into the presence of my Lord. See, there's a reward for serving the Lord. Did he say, "He who lives and believes in me shall never die"? Did he say that? And that's what he means. But it means a life of holiness, and by holiness I mean having his presence in all we say and think and do. And that's not difficult. He wants that more than we do. He wants to be there. If you go downtown to buy a dress, for example, the Lord wants to be there. He wants you to say, "What do you think is the best outfit for me?" Instead of just staring around like a deer in the headlights, you know, and you say, "Oh, he'll give me something terrible and the boys won't like me." Don't you believe it. God's more concerned about you and your appearance than you are. And with a man, he might be deciding, well, what car to buy. If you buy a car and you don't ask the Lord about it, you're shortchanging yourself. You're going to get a lemon. Maybe. Maybe not. But boy, I'd never go buy a car without asking Jesus. And I'm certainly not going to buy a dress in any case. But I might go and buy clothes, but I would say, "Jesus, help me, because I don't trust my judgment." So you say, "Well, that I don't know, is all that good?" Yes, it's that good. It's the best way to live. In his presence. It's the best way to live. And that's what holiness is. It's living in his presence. It's not whether you chew gum or eat potato chips. It's living in his presence. It's not whether you buy a droid? Is that the name of it? I'm curious about what those are. They're advertised all the time, or an iPad or something. That's not the issue. An iPad isn't holy or unholy. It depends on, is that what Jesus wants you to do with your time? You say, "Well, he won't want me to do anything happy. What he wants me to do is be totally miserable." You know, that was the question at the beginning of mankind to Eve. God knows that if you eat of that, you'll be wise, and if you don't, you won't. In other words, you won't have as good a life if you do what God says. That was the original question, and it resulted in 6,000 years of insanity, suffering. That one decision on the part of Eve to go her own way instead of listening to Jesus and walking in his presence. He was there in the garden. No, they had to go away and try it out. And so we all suffered. Death passed upon all men because of that lady's decision right there. Right there. Such a simple thing. And I'm not blaming ladies. He ate too, and Adam's sin, we all died. You know, it doesn't say, and Eve's sin, we all died. So, what God pressed on my heart this morning as I prepared, tell people what holiness is. So they're not thinking about how long their dress is, how their hair, see, it's almost always pointed at women. You notice that? Or whether they drink beer. have a cold one once in a while. What's wrong with having a cold one once in a while? You know, I have a cold one, and it's going to get hot, and then you're going to want a cold one. But when you start thinking to go down to buy that six-pack, let me tell you something. Ask Jesus. Because, you see, alcohol is not called spirits for nothing. See, because it's a substitute for the Holy Spirit. And you don't need it because you're a king and priest of God. Let the poor guy who doesn't have God, if he needs that to pep himself up, but you don't, you have the Holy Spirit. You don't need beer. You don't even need a thimble full of beer or wine or anything of alcohol because it acts on your, it keeps you from being prime for God so that you can hear the minute that God speaks. Any alcohol will do that. So we don't do that, not because it's bad or anything. It's because we lose the presence of Jesus and it's not holy. And then we can't see God. Did you survive? That's a heavy word, but it's the path to joy, and there is none other. Shall we stand? You know, we had holiness this morning. We were praising the Lord, and that's holy. Father, your ways are so right. And like Adam and Eve, we're so stupid. We think we've found a better way. And Lord, what does it take to get through our concrete blockhouse to understand that God's way is one of righteousness, love, peace, and joy? Help us all to understand that. And I pray each one of us, as we endeavor to learn the presence of Jesus in all that we think, say, and do, help us to be successful. Encourage us. Teach us how wonderful it is to walk in your presence, Lord. Oh, how wonderful it is to walk in your presence. Jesus, people, it is so wonderful to walk in Jesus' presence. There's nothing like that. Oh, God, make it real to us so we don't make the mistake Adam and Eve made and think we can do better without God. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to learn to walk in your presence. Now, if anyone feels they have not been walking in the presence of the Lord and they'd like to, or they've got something troubling them, this is the time to come to the altar. And if you have something like this, please come, because when you go out that door, it's going to be hee, 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 ha, 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 and it'll be dispelled. It'll all be dispelled. That gentle tug of the Holy Spirit, honor it. And if you feel that you're to come, because all I've told you is what the Bible says. You know, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. That's all I've told you. And holiness is God himself. It's not compared with anything. You can't compare God with anything. He is holiness. He is holy. Holy. Oh, Lord, you are holy. And he says, be holy because I'm holy. If you need, this is the time. As everybody's out having a wonderful time in the flesh. And it won't last. Do you need to come? Come. Bless your Father in heaven. It'll be Father's Day. All right. Hallelujah. Maybe some would come up and pray here, give us an atmosphere of prayer. There's people at the altar. Whatever it is, to them it's important, and to God it's important. So.